Okay, so for the last several weeks, I've been teaching in the high school class, and it is tonight. Well, a month ago was my night to teach I Am the Good Shepherd, but tonight we're going to be covering I Am the Good Shepherd. So we'll be in several passages. In order for, you know, for the sake of time, I have tried to copy out other verses that I want to touch upon and put in my notes, so I'll try to keep us from having to turn a lot. There's a lot that I want to cover. But the text is in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And as you consider all of the classes that have already been covered, it's pretty clear that really the solution to every problem of man, the source of every, the source of truth for man, for every situation in life, is found in Jesus. Every spiritual problem of man is rooted in sin. Jesus provides us our propitiation, our way out and our way back. And Jesus shows his own disciples that as the good shepherd, he cares for his flock. And he guides his flock, he defends his flock, and he tends to their needs. So starting in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, actually, I'm going to back up to verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So looking at verse 10, Jesus shows us the difference between himself as the good shepherd and a thief or a robber. And the difference really boils down to the motivation of one versus the other. The one that would take from treacherously, and the one that puts the needs of the flock or his own sheep before himself. You know, really, that's something that we see today, I think, in the world that would espouse to be followers of Christ. We see many that might, as we cover the course tonight or cover the study tonight, you might see as really thieves and robbers. So, some of the things that I went through as I was preparing for this class, I was thinking to myself, who needs a shepherd? And why do they need a shepherd? And what does a shepherd provide? And there's certainly a difference between the concept... I know I need to stay here, right? Okay, sorry. There's a difference between the concept of the sheep that we are of Christ and Christ being the Lamb of God. There's a big difference there. One is fulfilling the sacrificial and the justice of God and the sacrificial need for the propitiation of sin. The other, as you can see, there are some qualities of a sheep that are positive. Sheep are docile. Sheep are trusting. But there's also many qualities of sheep that that make them susceptible to a bad end. Maybe I'll say it that way. So sheep as a livestock are timid, fearful, easily panicked. They can be, and this is out of, well, it's not my words, they can be dumb, stupid, and gullible. They stampede easily, and they're vulnerable to mob psychology. A recent story had 1,500 sheep in Turkey, 400 went over a cliff, and the rest of the 1,100 followed them right over the cliff because they couldn't see. There's little or no means of self-defense. They run, they scatter. They're easily killed by enemies. They're jealous, competitive for dominance. And they're easily cast. That is, They can be easily flipped over on their back, sometimes just from having too much wool, and they're unable to right themselves and can even die of starvation because they can't without the help of a shepherd to get them up. And they are considered as one of the livestock that need the absolute most care. So, if you consider those qualities of sheep, there are times in each one of our lives where some of those things probably fit as we have grown towards coming to Christ, as we even grow in our faith in Christ. And what I want to consider is tonight, as we think about the Good Shepherd, instead of looking at it as this point of time in the Gospel of John, is consider the state of God's people beforehand. So in Isaiah 53:6, we're very familiar with Isaiah 53, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I mean, I've got it quoted here. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. So our waywardness is what separates us from God, and what is ultimately what required justice. And God chose justice to be fulfilled by offering a path back to him through the sacrifice of his Son. He chose grace and mercy. Has anybody lived perfectly prior to Jesus coming to the earth? Right. No. All went astray. The New Testament, we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, thinking back to the state, so that's a state of people, very basically, but in the state of those people prior to Jesus coming to this earth, that should have been tending to God's people. It should have been providing that role of shepherd for his flock. Malachi 1:13, and this is written to the priest, and showing their motivation of the heart and their attitude to God's worship, he says, how tiresome it is. This is the attitude that they had, how tiresome it is, and they disdainfully sniff at it. That was their attitude towards the worship of their God. Malachi 2:17, he says, and this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? And that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Does that sound a bit like today? People doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and we're calling it, you know, there's people calling it good, calling it okay. Now, calling what's evil is good, even in places disguised as his church. So when we talk about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, moving forward to Ezekiel chapter 34, in verses 2 through 4, let's take a listen here. There's a lot of imagery about sheep and shepherds. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. Those entrusted were bad and wicked shepherds, motivated by their own desires and not a heart to serve God. And then you look at what God's response is, as Ezekiel prophesies in Ezekiel 34:11-16, he says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground. They'll feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. And then just a little further down in verses 23 and 24, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And just as a point of note, you know, David died in 970 BC. Ezekiel prophesied around 592 to 570 BC. So that's 400 years after David left the earth. So we know who he's speaking of. We know who he's going to set over his people as one shepherd. Does anybody know between the period of Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist crying from the wilderness about how many years? Yeah, over 400 years. Anybody have any idea about how many generations exist per 100 years? It could be as few as two, as many as five on average. On average, 3 to 4 generations. So between Malachi and John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, there is anywhere from 12 to 16 generations. What do you suppose was the state of God's people when John the Baptist showed up? What do you suppose was the state of those leading God's people? Probably not better, right? It's pretty bad actually back in Isaiah already. But imagine the generations that were absent any direct connection to God, probably going about doing the same things, probably getting a fair bit worse. And we actually kind of know that because we can see what the state of the people are when John the Baptist and Jesus show up. And you have the Pharisees and the woes that he puts upon them and the scribes and those that are trying to lead and all of the corruption that exists. Any comments or questions? This is just kind of background information because we're getting to a point where I'll make it really, really clear that this is not just Jesus, the one good shepherd. This is fulfillment of prophecy. Any comments or thoughts? In some, right, certainly amongst those that have been misled. I mean, I think that's what we're going to get into. Ray makes a good point. He said the state of society today. That's a careful delineation between God's church. We're going to talk a little bit about that, about the importance of calling yourself Christian versus Jesus calling you one of his own. There's a big difference there. But yes, you're going to see that. But how many have been misled? How many have been deceived? Larry. Yes. We're going to get to that. I want to make it really, really clear when he says there's other that are not of this fold. He's not talking about the creation of denominations. Right. Yeah. We're talking about Jesus reaching out to the Gentiles saying, we're going to bring this together and it's all going to be under one shepherd. That's probably, if you come away with anything, because most likely I won't make it through all the material, but if you come away with anything, one God the Father, one Son, one Shepherd, it should be unity under that one Shepherd. And if we're seeking after Him and listening to His voice, right, and that's what He's going to speak to. We'll get more to that, but that's what we need to leave with, is understanding there should be unity in Christ, that God foretold. He foretold exactly what he was going to do to right the wrongs of the people that led his people astray. And he said, I'm going to put over them one shepherd. And that shepherd is his son. Any other comments or questions? Okay. So in Isaiah 40, chapter 11, last comment I would make is, you know, he says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is the good shepherd. And going back to our text in John chapter 10 in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The literal translation, I am the good shepherd, is I am the shepherd, the one that is good. Good, what does that really mean? The American language doesn't do a very good job with the word good, does it? Like if I was to tell you I went to a restaurant and you asked me how it was and I said good, what would you think that meant? Yeah. It's a 3. You know, it's a 3. It's, you know, it's not terrible, it's not bad, it's fine. That is not what this means. The original text, good, preeminent, excellent, a connotation of perfection, the one and only. So he is making it clear, I am the article the is also very important. And notice he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I am preeminent. I'm perfect. He's letting them all know that. Those who have been studying his word should have seen that when he was talking about this. This is really not a parable. This is an illustration. It's different. It's different. He's telling them who he is. And he says, the good shepherd, not a good shepherd. The matters. There's singularity. Only one with this title. There is no other. So if you think about it, were there good shepherds in the course of the history of God's people? Yeah, there were some good shepherds, right? Literally and figuratively. Abraham, Moses, David. But were any of them perfect? No. They weren't perfect. You know, you consider David in Psalm 23, there's a lot of imagery about him acknowledging who his shepherd was, right? The Lord is my shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd, the one foretold and prophesied about. There was no other, there is no other, and there will be no other. And then the second part of John chapter 10, verse 11, he lays down his life for his sheep. What does the good shepherd always do? What's the distinguishing thing between him and one that's not a good shepherd? What does he do? Lays down his life. Lays down, puts them before himself. That's kind of interesting if you consider the imagery of Jesus being the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But he is actually going to be sacrificed in the very same role that sheep were used as sacrifices to meet God's sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? Comment, I heard something said. Comment, thought, question?
To lay down your life is to do everything possible. You can't do any more than that.
Right.
To lay down a life for someone else. So it's to the extreme point.
Yeah, so Ray said to lay down your life. There's nothing more you could possibly do on behalf of someone else you're caring for than to lay down your life. Whether that's literally giving everything you have, or in the case of Christ, it was more than that. It was giving everything you have plus literally laying down his life. Ron. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Ron was saying we use the term hero when we talk about people on this earth that do something like that, that lay down their life. But he's really the ultimate hero. And it really is way beyond that, right? It's beyond. And sometimes maybe we don't give Christ the respect that we give heroes on this earth, right? Well, good point. All good points. Lost my place. All right. So the difference, again, thinking back about the motivation, he lays down his life, gives everything, is just as Ray said, this is the most extreme possible thing you could do on behalf of someone else is to give your life. And if you consider the verses that have already been covered, I think you've covered some of these in past classes, the danger of following someone else. So in verse 1 of chapter 10, he talks about he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs some other way, is a thief and a robber. So a thief and a robber, they take, right? They take what's not theirs. Their purpose, their motivation is to exploit, to use. Actually have a lady at work today that someone came over to their house last night to buy a car from them. And when the husband went in to get his wallet so they could take it for a test drive, the person just took the car. Just zit. It's gone. They said it's probably already in a chop shop. They'll never see it again. So, but you think about that motivation of no care or concern for the other person. The motivation is solely self-centered. What can I gain, regardless of what the care or the needs? In verse 8 also talks about the thief, all who came before me. So he talks about that. He talks about some of these folks that have come before. All that have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. He's talking about the sheep didn't hear those who were thieves and robbers. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the class. And in verse 5, a stranger, he's talking about a stranger, they simply will not follow, will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And that is actually truly a quality of sheep. So you think about in verse 5, he talks about a voice of a stranger causing people to flee. Are there a lot of voices today? Yeah. There are a lot of voices that are clothed as being from Christ, that are clothed in truth, or at least disguised in truth. Yeah, there are. There's a lot of voices today. But Jesus knows His fold and His sheep. And His sheep, those of us that have come to Christ through baptism, that are His children, we know His voice. Verse 3, it says, to him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. In verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then in verse 14, and we'll get down to this again a little bit later, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So there's a few words there that are pretty important. Jesus refers to him as my own. What does that denote? Ownership, possession. He claims them. He claims his sheep as his own. And you think about that in Matthew 7 verses 21 and 22. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, did we not not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So the question is, and I think you kind of already raised this before, but is knowing who the Good Shepherd is, or even claiming His name, what is most important? No. Christian is such a misused word today. So many that are following perverted and twisted and man-made doctrines that now have formed the basis, that have no basis in Scripture or in truth. So really, the better question, when we think about those verses that we just covered, verses 3, 4, and 14, is, does the Good Shepherd know us and claim us as one of His own? That's who makes up His church. We don't just get to choose to be His church. He chooses. He claims ownership. And then those sheep, that flock, He tends to them because they are frail, because they do have weaknesses, and He cares for them all the way to the point of laying down His life. Lloyd? Yeah, we were... Yeah. 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 Lloyd makes a great point. The only source of truth that we have access to is His Word. Now, it can come from different avenues. It can be spoken. It can come through TV. The source of the truth has to be His Word. And I would add to that, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it's even more than that. The source of truth is His Word, but the source is also God granting through His divine power, granting you the knowledge. This is very different from any other book. You can't just pick it up and take what you want from it. It requires you to be one of His and requires God to grant you understanding. So, thank you. Great point. Any other thoughts or comments? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And you know, the test is only good as the key that you're using to test it by, right? So to your point, yeah, anything that's brought up, we need to test it by the word of His truth. Yeah, I don't believe that. Yeah. That's yeah. Right. Yeah, they've held to everything that benefits them and none of the accountability part, right? Yeah. Right. No, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. So if you, moving really back to that same concept, the better question is the Good Shepherd, does he know us and does he claim us as one of his own? You know, John chapter 10, verse 27. So in the same, you know, in the same, chapter, you know, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So, let's turn real quick. So there's definitely some value in making sure that the word that we're listening, you know, that we're listening to His word, that we're seeking His truth, that we are submitting ourselves to His will and His truth, and praying for understanding, and praying that we're granted knowledge. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll just take a quick look at, you know, the product of listening to other doctrine, you know. So basically, well, what does it look like when we listen to the thieves and the robbers? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, it says, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, so there it is, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited, he understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out which arise. So that really describes the thief and the robber. But look what it produces. And this kind of fits with what we're talking about, with what we see in the world today. It produces, which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. So look at that. Envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, constant friction. That's a pretty good descriptor of our world today. Yeah, that's pretty close. All of these things that are fleshly. We consider the world today, the world, does the world seek and listen for the one source of truth in Jesus? So it says it right there in the verses. If anyone advocates a different doctrine other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sound words, the stability that you find in the Lord Jesus Christ with a doctrine conforming to godliness. So, looking at the products of the world, are most listening to Jesus? Well, you can kind of deduce if they're not listening to Jesus, then they're deceived. They're listening to thieves, they're listening to robbers. And you know, that's we're going to find that that's easier to do. They don't necessarily come with a sign on their chest that says I'm a thief and a robber, or they don't introduce themselves that way, right? They're going to clothe themselves. We're going to see that in a moment. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. On a similar concept in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And dropping down to verses 14 and 15, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So verses 1 and 2, are they doing this openly? No. Secretly introduce destructive heresies. Just infiltrate. Just twist a few words. Satan himself in the wilderness with Jesus. He used Scripture, didn't he? Right? Can introduce destructive heresies. And it says, many then will follow after their own sensualities, and the way of the truth will be maligned, and enticing unstable souls, forsaking the right way, they go astray. So, who gets led away by this? Those who stand firm in the source of truth in Christ? No. Who? Yeah, unstable, right? They entice the unstable souls, and then they forsake the right way, and going astray, they lead toward a path of eternal destruction. For those of you familiar with Balaam, the prophet of God, we don't have time to go through that, but as you remember, Balak, king of Moab, was petitioning Balaam to have God curse Israel. And Balaam got his answer, but he liked the wages that he was getting paid of the unrighteousness, and he kept entreating God on behalf of the king of Moab. And how did that turn out for Balaam? Yeah, not so well. Right. But God's true sheep only listen to the voice of one shepherd, and by standing in His truth, I think, you know, Carrie recently when he was teaching, he talked about how wonderful it is we get to stand in the strength of His might, not stand in the strength of our own might. We get to stand in the strength of His might, right? That's where stability comes from. Stability comes in Christ. Stability and the way that we learn His path is through His Word. And Deborah, to your point, is testing anything by one source of truth and praying that God grants us understanding. Any comments or questions before we move on? Yeah, pray. Right.
You know, go out and get a word. Oh, I heard about a new word in the Bible. Oh, it's easy to read. It's not a lot of stuff. But is it good? And if you're not sound in the word, you're not going to know that.
And diligent in studying it, right? And seeking truth.
I mean, it's scary.
Right. Yeah. No, you're right. I have a friend that I've been studying a little bit with, and there's a new interpretation of Job that he wants me to read, and it's actually written by a Jewish scholar, and I remember responding to him that, you know, this individual wasn't even able to conclude that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why would I read his interpretation of Job? I can't. And I don't think he understood what I was getting at, but it's a work in progress. So, so you think about that. To your point, what would multiple shepherds or doctrines result in? And I think that's your point, Ray. I mean, right? Is if you're not standing firm in His truth, if you're not seeking to fulfill God's will, that God would grant you understanding through His divine power, that that's not what you are seeking after, then you could be in a position where you're unstable. And new interpretations or articles that come out written that interpret things a different way all of a sudden become a means to shake your faith or to move you off of the truth. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I do believe, and I think that's a good point, but one of the things is, you know, it go against God's nature for Him to hide Himself from those who are truly seeking Him. So I know that part of it is us trusting that to those that are seeking God, He is going to reveal Himself and His Son to them. I believe that. I believe that. It would go against His nature to hide from those who are truly seeking the Father. So, but I was thinking about when I taught this class to the high schoolers, you know, you think about the proliferation of all these doctrines and all these different translations and interpretations, and you know, there's Bibles that are written just to be more written, read like a novel, that make them more exciting. All this stuff that's out there. You know, one of the things I thought about was, you know, my son now is in a soccer, he's in a soccer program, and I go to these soccer games, and everybody's hollering at those boys on that field, you know. One of my favorites was a parent that that yelled out, "Run faster!" And you just thought, I'm pretty certain that kid's running as fast as he can. But there's all of these voices, parents, players hollering, but you hear that coach's voice, the one that has been spending all of his time with those boys throughout the season, and that coach's voice comes booming off that field, and you see the kids react. They hear their parents, they hear their mom yelling at them and everything else, and none of us know anything about soccer anyway, but we're still hollering because that's what you do in a sports game. But they hear that voice, that one source of their truth in, as far as that sport is concerned, and you see them, you see it change. You see it impact them. So it's just it's an analogy. It's not as good as the ones in the Bible itself. But the one good shepherd, and let's just go ahead and get back to our text. What did he do for us? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. And this goes back to Ray's comment earlier about what more can someone do for another person than go to the extent of laying their life down for them. All right. Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. Now here's our Savior. Here's the Good Shepherd. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. The Good Shepherd at the right time laid down His life for us, not because it was in His physical best interest, but solely to protect and to save us. You consider those that saw who Jesus was. They could tell. You remember what John the Baptist said in John 1 and verse 29 when he was baptizing and Jesus approached. Behold the Lamb of God. The one, again, there's that article, the, behold the Lamb of God. He recognized in the purpose of Jesus that He would take away the sin of the world. His perfection, His sacrifice was capable of taking away all the sin from the world. Lamb of God is certainly very different from us as His sheep. What about Peter in John chapter 6, after Jesus explains to those that were following Him that they would have to eat of His flesh and drink of His blood? Do you remember what Peter said to Him when he asked, when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, said, "Are you going to leave me too?" No, he says, "Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that You are the," there's that article, "the" again, "Holy One of God." And that's John 6, verses 68 and 69. Any comments or questions as we move on? Yes, Mick. Right. Mick said, making sure we don't take away or add to His Word. His truth is the source of truth. We have no position to add to it. or take away, right? And it will be our measurement. His truth will be the measurement. Christ is the standard. All right, back to John chapter 10. All right, let's take a look at the difference between, so we have the thieves and the robbers, we have the good shepherd. Starting at verses 12 and 13, he was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. What's the motivation of the hired hand? Yeah, Jan said it right, to get paid, right? The sheep to them is a source of job, of a payment. The hireling is another word that's been referred to. The wolf comes, what do? Yeah, they're over the fence and out of there, right? They're gone. A hired hand does not value the sheep. He values what the sheep provides to him, what he can take from the sheep. He will not place himself in harm's way for the sheep. Similar to what we heard about Ezekiel 34, he's taking the wool, he's taking everything that it provides, but not willing to give anything back. He's motivated by something other than care and concern for the sheep. Just a job, just a source of income. I think I've heard something said like this before, it's not worth losing my life over. Man, sure glad Christ didn't have that attitude about us. Not worth losing my life over. No concern for the sheep. But we also have to contend with, as part of the flock, are those wolves. And he talks about it in Matthew 7, 15 through 16. I'm going to turn there. You don't have to if you don't want to. We're running out of time, and I knew we would. This is where we hit hyperdrive now. Matthew 7, 15 through 16. All right. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? What will they look like? What will the wolves look like? Yeah, on the outside they look like sheep. Inwardly, ravenous wolves, seeking to destroy, to devour. Remember Ezekiel 34? So how will we know? In verse 16, how do we know who these people are? They're dressed like sheep by their fruits. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 25 rings a bell. It's the deeds of the flesh contrasted against the fruit of the Spirit. Deeds of the flesh, things that we've already heard about previously, things like immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And the Apostle Paul was aware of this. Even after Christ had died, was raised, he was aware that, and God, speaking through Paul, was aware that the flock would be threatened. In Acts 20, verses 29, he says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Where do they come in? Among you. Acts 20, verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. How will we know them? By their fruits. Again, clothed like sheep, inwardly ravenous wolves. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15 speaks of them disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. It says even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan's servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds or their fruit. What happens to the tree that produces bad fruit out of Matthew chapter 7? It's thrown into the fire. So a question is, when we talk about God's Word, should the teaching and preaching and studying of God's Word, and Ray, this is actually to your point as well, should that tie us to the one good shepherd? should that provide stability to us? One truth, one faith, one way and path, oneness and unity in Christ, the one good shepherd, and will keep us away from savage wolves. Because that's what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd protects his flock. And we can stand in that truth, and we can have stability and comfort from that. And that tie to the good shepherd and his truth, what should it be producing in us? Yeah, good fruit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In Galatians 5, verse 24 and 25, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Good Shepherd is concerned with and motivated by the eternal well-being of the sheep, their care, their safety, their growth, their purity. He cares for the lost and scattered, and he cares to gather more sheep unto himself. His motivation is completely different from thieves, robbers, or hired hands. He claims you as his own, and he's concerned to what point? To the point that he would even lay down his life. To the point of laying down his life, as we talked about in Romans 5, verse 6, at the right time, he died for us. Not for the godly, but for the ungodly. The poor, dumb, gullible sheep that go astray. He knows his own. They're his possession. That should bring us assurance. No matter what we face, and they faced, no matter how hopeless things may seem, we should draw assurance from our good shepherd. Psalm 118, verses 5 through 9, it's something you can maybe read later. But verse 6, we're familiar with it. The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We have an awesome good shepherd. And the question is that our attitude? Do we see ourselves as truly and actively standing in the strength of His might, in the comfort of His care as our good shepherd? Speaking to Larry's point, got probably just a minute here left. The good shepherd in verse 15 knows his own know him. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. The relationship that Jesus has with the Father is one of Father and Son. This was acknowledged by during the baptism of John. He is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Acknowledged again in the Transfiguration as God proclaims, this is my Son, listen to Him. So for the wolves to get to the sheep, the wolves have to come another way. They can't get through our good shepherd. He must disguise himself. He must secretly introduce destructive heresies, and probably most important, and this is where we have control, is the sheep must stop looking to the good shepherd. The sheep must stop listening to the good shepherd, and the sheep must leave the protection of their own accord of the good shepherd. They must choose. Because in John 10, verse 28, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. So the result and purpose of one shepherd is oneness, is unity. One Father, one Son, one faith, one sacrifice, one shepherd, one voice, one flock. And in verses 17 and 18, God loves His Son because His Son laid down His life for the sheep. He could take it up again. No one has taken Jesus' life from Him. He laid it down of His own initiative by God's given authority. God solved the sin problem for the whole world through Jesus, the one and only good shepherd. All part of God's plan is foretold. Jesus obeyed His Father and gave God what He desired. 2 Peter 3:9, God desires that every single one make it and that none should perish. Jesus wants every one of His sheep saved, and He wants the lost to return and find Him, so much so that He laid down His own life to provide a path to the Father for salvation. So, and then Lastly, in verse 18, it's speaking of those that are not of this fold. And that is speaking of the Gentiles. Not talking about denominations of Christianity. One Christ, one good shepherd, one Father. Should be unity within that. So, sorry I went a little fast there at the end. Probably went a little fast the whole time. But That's in my nature. Any comments or questions? Thank you so much for letting me keep you about 5 minutes late. Have a good night.